So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, verse 40. And last week we saw Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And this week we're going to see Paul now makes it to Rome and then he goes under house arrest where he writes the prison epistles. It doesn't really say that in the book of Acts, but it's while he's in Rome that he's writing his prison epistles. But as a lead-in to the end of the shipwreck, in Acts 27, verse 40, it says, "And they let go of the anchors." So they're seeing the land. It's morning. They can see the land. They let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow, or the bow, stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And once again, if you want to know where this is, you Google, and actually it's better Google Earth, on St. Thomas Bay, and they believe it was on a sandbar called Muxnar Reef. And if you Google Earth it won't do Muxnar Reef, but it'll do Muxnar Hill. And you'll see this long sandbar that comes out where the two seas, because there's a bay to the north and a bay to the south, and the sandbar comes out, so that's probably what they meant by where the two seas meet. There was that sandbar, and if you look at that, you see that they're gonna crash on this thing, and it's about a 300-yard swim. Depending on exactly where they crashed onto that sandbar, there would have been a 300-yard swim to the beach. Muxnar is M-U-X-N-A-R, Muxnar Reef, but you're going to want to do Hill, because on Google Earth it won't do the Muxnar Reef. But you can Google Earth, zoom down, put a ruler on it, see, man, that's where you would have had to swim. in the middle of a storm in the cold weather of late October, probably. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was also that they all escaped safely to land. So once again, if you can swim, you know, it was like, hey, get in the water and go swim. If you can't, then get on a board and it's going to work its way to the beach. And what a miracle that 200, almost 300 people were all saved. And when you really think of a big ship being broken up and by this storm that's still going, because we're going to find out it's still raining and blowing and it's cold, what a miracle that God had promised Paul that everybody would be saved if they listened to what he told them to do, which they did. So chapter 28, the final chapter of Acts, it says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." So I'd imagine, you know, people didn't crash on their beach every day. Probably pretty exciting. 200 people. Wow, these people are all alive. And knowing how it had been just an absolute horrible storm for 2 weeks, we found out where they didn't even see the stars at night and didn't see the sun during the day. And for 2 weeks, and these people would have had the same kind of storm in their area. And they're just shocked that this ship is wrecked on their port, on their little beach. And these people have all come ashore and probably starting to hear the story and really amazed. Verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, a couple of things to realize from this. 200 and some people who basically saved their lives. Paul. And they all know that. The centurion knows that. The captain knows that. The people know it was Paul. When he said, okay, now we're going to be, God's told me you're all going to live, and now it's time to eat the food, throw the rest of the wheat over the side. And so they know he saved them. And what does he do? Does he sit there and just say, okay, serve me, you guys are all alive? No, he's up gathering the wood. And once again, we see that with Jesus too, don't we? He's the servant. And he calls us to be a servant of all. He washed the feet of the disciples. And we, the Christians, should be known for wanting to be the one to serve in the middle of any situation, at work, in your neighborhood, or whatever else. Something is going on. We should have an attitude of service. And gets bit by a poisonous viper now. See, 2,000 years later, people are so much smarter than what was going on back then in the account of the Bible, because they say, oh, there's no vipers on Malta today, so the Bible's not true. Or you go to it at somebody else and he blogs, oh, no, but there's a viper over on this island in the Aegean Sea. The Bible says he landed on Malta. The Bible says that the winds were from the north, blowing north, and they go west, which you would be able to do on a northerly wind, but you can't go north on a northerly wind in the Bible. And where they say the other, oh, no, it's this island in the Aegean Sea, which is further east and up north, no way. And so, okay, so how do you explain? You know what? In 2,000 years, things can change. And maybe snakes that were there aren't there today. And what's even more is that, once again, there was a massive, horrible storm that was busting up a huge ship. And I would imagine it busted up vegetation and trees and other things from other islands. And it could have been washing up, and they say, oh, here's some sticks on the beach, and maybe a snake ran, but people realized that this was a venomous snake. And so they say there's no venomous snakes there now, which is good. I like being in places like around here where there's no venomous snakes. But who could say that 2,000 years ago there was no venomous snakes here on the western side of the Cascades? Yeah. Critics are crazy. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And so, again, the pagan world, So full of idolatry and superstition, and I would imagine Paul was looking around at the different villagers. What are you looking at? We want to watch you die from watching the viper hit him, and it's just amazing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 14, because there was a promise from Jesus just before he ascended into heaven when he was giving the Great Commission, that he was saying that his people would be protected. And the reason I'm going to emphasize this is because God can heal us from anything. Amen? I mean, we could be in a storm and get bit by a rattlesnake or some other viper, and people would say, oh, you're going to die, and say, well, if Jesus wants me to, I'll die. If not, he can heal me, because God has promised. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, this is the end of Mark. Later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, which they had had in Jerusalem, Thomas specifically, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, and again, we're reading about Paul. Did he do that? Yes. Are we supposed to do that? Yes. And we're supposed to do that until we drop. Our mission is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And, the Bible doesn't talk about people drinking deadly poisons and being healed. But what Jesus is saying here is there's going to be signs of Christians being able to cheat death when it would have otherwise been certain. Because if God wants us to be, he's saying, if I want you to be alive while you're preaching the gospel, you're going to stay alive and be willing to let the powers of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit save you. And so if you ever do find yourself in a situation, the first thing you should do is get on your knees and ask God to help you to be set free from these things. Now, I have to say, as all of you probably know, there's churches They call themselves Christians. They're snake handling churches. Has anybody not ever heard about this? Especially in the Appalachians, Alabama, Georgia, Indiana, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, that area are known to have churches that are snake handling churches. And they take this verse, and again, this is a hermeneutic study. I'm doing this for what do we know about them. But the Bible doesn't say, and even a secular newscaster in a YouTube video said, now I'm reading this, it doesn't say to go pick up snakes and play with them in your services. It says that if you get bit, that you could be healed. And they go, yeah, we don't care, but that's what we do. And so they actually bring rattlesnakes into the services, and they get themselves into a little frenzy, and they bounce around, and they just start handling snakes. And they think that they're super spiritual for doing that. And you would even listen to them. They confess that they're servants of Jesus. They're interviewed. I watched a YouTube video, and you can, if you Google a look at the snake handling churches of Appalachia on YouTube and watch a YouTube clip, you'll see the primetime kind of newscast investigative reporting of this. And they interview a pastor who was right next to another pastor that got bit, refused medical care, and died. They interview a young man, 20 some years old, pastor of a church. And, you know, he's dancing around. He's been bit 3 times, almost died the first time. And he says, and he basically tells the world, because he was being interviewed on a national TV kind of show, yeah, if God wants me to die, I'll die. If I don't, I don't. But this is what we do. And the people, you woman with your child here, does it bother you that you might scare your child by seeing the pastor get bit by? No, this is okay. If God wants us to die, we die. If he doesn't, we die. And so once again, the world sees that and they think, what? We're crazy Christians and just don't want to have anything to do with it. And it's all because of somebody wanting to interpret this section of Scripture. And from a hermeneutic standpoint, and this is not in Matthew or Luke or John, this is only found in Mark. And it's not in the book of Acts that people handle snakes. It's not in any of the teachings, of the writings of the epistles and stuff where Paul said, now Christians, this is the deal. Just drink poison. Just play with snakes. Just do all this stuff because this is what Jesus said just before he ascended. So it's not supposed to be a practice of the church hermeneutically. It's not something that is for us to do when it's not even clearly saying anything about picking up snakes here. And so, and when people have seen those kind of shows and then we're at the office trying to tell them about Jesus and they go, oh, you know, you're one of those. And tell them, you know, you're looking at me strange. Why? Well, because you're probably a snake handler when you go home, right? And keep a rattlesnake in your basement. No, actually, we don't. And those people, they are strange. But Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't strange. And we try and take him right back to Jesus. In that region, there was an estate, verse 7, of the leading citizen of the island. The leading citizen of the island, which probably means what? Wealthy guy. His name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, who had to authorize that? Again, Paul's what? He's one of the prisoners. He was one of the ones that almost got killed because the soldiers were saying, we can't lose these guys. If we lose one, they'll kill us. And so we got to kill all these prisoners. And so the centurion realizes what's going on. The centurion must have made the decision. It doesn't say here, but you can deduce. You can go up to the richest guy, and he's the head guy, and you can stay at his estate for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him, because the Holy Spirit of God came and a gift of healing. Why? Now, why would God do that on an island that's just now been visited by the first Christians to really share with him? Why? Because he wants the people to know the validity of his apostle is on the island, and it is his gospel that he wants the people to listen to by allowing the miracles. And it is okay, again, for us, if we move into a situation, to be willing to pray and say, God, to just help with my family in listening and hearing the gospel, God, if you would be willing to, when I pray for somebody that's sick, that if you would be just, you know, if it be your will to heal them, we need to be realizing that God's Holy Spirit might want us to just pray for healing, even in family situations, whatever, so they'll listen to the message. And I've seen many healings. I mostly see that God says no. That's what I mostly see. But we have seen miraculous healings of God. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And imagine what the centurion thought when he saw this. Imagine what the other prisoners thought. Imagine what everybody on the boat, all the writers thought, that, wow, Paul's God just saved us all, saved our lives. Now we hit this island and people from all over the island find out there's this Paul, the apostle of God, the true God, in a culture that was full of Greek and Roman mythology and idol worship. And they're finding out, man, we just bring our people here that are sick and they get healed. And the gospel continued to spread. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary, likely in the thankfulness for the physical healings. Kind of makes you wonder, though, just like with Jesus, they were really happy about Jesus doing all the healings, but not many of them were around for the beginning of the church for the fact that he could heal the soul, that he would save the soul. And, praise God, but whatever we do in service and ministering to people, let it be the gospel that is primarily, you need to be thankful for the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross. But people are, I would imagine, a lot of the excitement was about the things they got for the temporary parts of life instead of the eternal parts of life, because that's the way people are. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and we're probably now talking January, February. And most of the ports on Malta are on the north side, so they probably took off from the north. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Now, if you still have your maps that we passed out, you'll see that you leave from Malta, you go north, and Syracuse is on the east side of the south part of Sicily. So I always love looking at these maps as we go through here to see how things went. And they stayed there 3 days, probably just for provisions and stuff. And from there we circled round and reached Fujium, which is the very toe of Italy. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. And if you look at your map, you'll see you go from the toe of Italy up to Puteoli, which is about 200 miles north. So they had a good south wind to move them along quite nicely. And where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And Rome is about 150 miles north. So now, from now on, he's done sailing. So he gets his land legs back, puts his moccasins back on, starts walking. And, maybe riding on a mule or donkey or cart or whatever else, but it's 150 miles by road that he's going. And ran into brethren. So the gospel is now spread over to Italy and by all the people that Paul had witnessed to in Corinth and other areas of Ki and Thessalonica and Macedonia and Turkey and everything. Everybody was flowing back and forth to Rome, and the gospel has spread to Italy. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So somehow runners were saying, hey, this ship has brought Paul, and they ran up to Rome, let the church in Rome, which Paul had written to. Paul had already written his letter to the Romans that we have as our letter of Romans. He had written that to them, saying, among other things, sharing with them the the most detailed account of the gospel of Jesus Christ about what we are to share. He shares with them at the end, and I'm hoping to come to you. He didn't know he was going to be coming this way when he had written the letter. So about 3 years ago, he's written the letter, 2.5 or so, 3 years. He wrote the letter to them, and now he's showing up. And so the Romans hear about it, and they come down. And where they meet him is about 80 miles. So they were hiking 80 miles to be able to get a escort to Paul. And Paul was greatly encouraged. Wow, you heard about this in Rome and you came. Yeah, we came down. You came down 80 miles. You're going to do the last 80 miles with me back. Oh, yeah, sure. No problem. How many of you ever gone on an 80-mile foot trip? And again, maybe they had horses. Who knows? But most likely they walked. And that would have been greatly encouraging to him. And as it says here, now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so all the prisoners go off to the Roman jail. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself outside of the hardcore jail, but with a guard who was with him. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. You know, Jeremy and I were talking, you know, after last week's study where I said that, you know, it was likely that Paul was chained for 2 years in Caesarea and would have had chain marks for the 2 years. And Jeremy is going, well, but it does say that Felix kind of let him have visitors and stuff. And again, I don't know because I wasn't there. Except remember, what happened when Peter escaped from jail by a miraculous intervention of an angel? What happened to the guards? They all died. So I would imagine, and that was the way it was in Rome. And actually, you know, there was a time, I mean, in Sudan, it's this way. If you lose a prisoner in Sudan, you die. And I would imagine if I was a guard and Felix said, you know, let people see him. Okay, I'll let them see him, but that isn't going to change the fact that I'm not going to be chained to him or chain him to wherever he's staying for the night and spend the night. If this guy runs away, I die. And we've heard about what happened to Peter decades ago. So we don't know, but it says right here, it says, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. 24-hour guard. And we find out from Philippians 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, going back to Acts 28, verse 16, basically, the centurion said, you're not going to the dungeon. I've seen the God you serve. I've seen what happens. I'm not going to treat you that way. You're going to be chained. And that one guy would be chained for his duty. Another guy comes, chains it to another guy. And it would be kind of cool if that happened to Christians, wouldn't it? Because that guy cannot get upset when you tell him that he needs Jesus. He cannot get upset and run away and say he doesn't want to listen to you when you tell him all the great things God has done. Let me start in Genesis and go to Revelation. I don't want to hear Genesis or Revelation. Well, excuse me, I'm just going to talk here. You don't have to listen if you don't want to. I'm going to tell you about the great things that God has done for you. And it really that's what Paul is saying in the Philippian letter. He's saying, you guys are bummed I'm in jail. How's he doing? Well, I'm not in the dungeon. And I want you to know the entire palace guard has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of me being here in Rome in chains. And so can we as Christians be thankful for all things that come our way? And if we keep a biblical gospel perspective, no matter what happens, even, you know, again, it's kind of funny. I feel like not talking about how we could have persecution in America because I'm thinking it's less likely now. But things can change on a dime, can't they? And the day is coming. The Bible says the day is coming where all Christians all over the world are going to be persecuted. And, you know, hopefully the rapture takes us home before that, but we'll see what happens. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together So when they had come together, he said to the men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. You know, hey, my Jewish rabbis here in the Rome area, I'm coming here because your buddies back in Jerusalem wanted to kill me. They wanted to have me killed. And the Romans realized that I shouldn't be put to death. And I did nothing against our people or the customs or our fathers. Now, if the high priest from Jerusalem was there, he would have wanted to slap Paul on the mouth again, like he did earlier. Have him slap. Because, what do you mean you're not against the customs? And Paul would have gone through the whole argument again. I'm not against the custom, but, and people will say, some of the Jewish roots people will say, see, right here, Paul is saying, I've been completely observant as a Jew. Which is not true, because we've made the case through Acts. There are several examples where Paul could not have been making it to the feast in Jerusalem as required by an observant Jew. But he's observant to the intent of the Old Testament becoming the Old Covenant becoming a new covenant. See, Paul is saying, and this is really true, we have to realize that true Christianity is Judaism believing its prophets. That's what it is. It's believing in the Jewish prophets. The first Christians were Jews who believed in all that the prophets had written. That's what Jesus had to tell the two people on the road to Emmaus. And yet we see that even the Jews who realized, Paul, for example, the big example, the Jews who realize that they're believing the prophets to become Christians realize that the old covenant is fading away and the new covenant is coming front and center. And the old covenant rituals and temple stuff and feasts and everything was all pointing to Jesus, which has now fulfilled all that. And so we as Christians today, Jew and Gentile, should be just one. We should be one people doing the same thing, which is worshiping Jesus as our new covenant Savior that's changed our hearts, Jew and Gentile, and it's no longer religious rituals of temple worship or observances of feasts that we're all pointing. They're the shadow of the real thing, which is Jesus, as Hebrews says. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to, when the Jews over in Jerusalem spoke against me, against my message, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And what he's saying here is, I didn't appeal to Caesar to come to Caesar and say, you know, those pesky Jews in Jerusalem need to be wiped out by your generals. He's saying, I'm not coming here to say anything against the Jewish nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, he didn't say the nation of Israel. He says, but for the hope of Israel. Now, who is Israel? Now, going back to Genesis, who's Israel? Jacob. And what was the hope of Jacob? Well, when Jacob's fleeing from his brother Esau, what does he do? Stops in Bethel, house of God, and he puts a rock for his pillow. You know, I can't even imagine using a rock for a pillow. Why would you want to use a rock for a pillow? The Jews are strange. But anyway, angels descending, and this is the very house of God, and it opens up. And at that point, God is telling Jacob that I am going to bless you, and that you, out of you, will come a seed. From your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so Jacob went through the rest of his life with that hope, that from one of my descendants, I'm going to have somebody that comes and blesses the whole world, right? So he's saying, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I hope that the Messiah would come. He did come. His name is Jesus. He died for the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And that's my message as a good Jew who believes in the Jewish prophets, including the Jewish patriarch, Jacob. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect of Judaism called Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And you know, again, it's because of snake handlers and this and that, and Satan just bringing people to misunderstanding what Christianity is, accusing us of stuff. But Christianity is spoken of against everywhere, still to this day. But if we can get through all the lies and deceptions of Satan putting in people's mind to give them the hope of the gospel, some believe. As we're going to see happens here, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom, as the prophet said. Jesus is the Messiah, even though he didn't set up his kingdom, because he's coming back to set up his kingdom. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Paul was obsessed with what? Teaching them the whole counsel out of what? The Old Testament. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once again, praise God for those that emphasize in their own lives, I want to know the Old Testament. Because we have so much of the New Covenant in the Old Testament. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved, as it is to this day. We preach to hundreds in our lifetime, and we'll say, just like healing, most, it's just a waste. I was talking to somebody, the gospel yesterday, and I tell you, it's just something to realize. You can just tell there's a fog of deception and pride that just, as soon as there's pride, you realize nothing that comes out of this mouth will have any impact, because it has to be, it doesn't come unless there's humility. And some disbelief. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And again, as I've emphasized throughout Acts, the message that Paul preached and everything else and what the Bible says, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, totally non-Calvinistic. You see God just appealing to them. I'm trying to open your ears. I'm trying, but you will not listen. You won't, because of the hardness of the heart of pride that keeps their ears from truly. You know, even when we share with somebody, their ears hear the vibrations and their eardrums pop and going through the different inner ears and goes to the brain, and their brain hears the words, but they don't hear. And they'll see your life change. They'll see the miraculous aspects of God. They'll read the Bible and see the words of Jesus himself and what he spoke. But they don't see, because they have grown dull. And what was it that made the Jews unable to do it? We've got religion. We've got our temple. We've got our heritage. We've got our stuff. The person I was talking to yesterday at one point says, what? I've been a Christian, you know, with a bunch of non-Christian attitude and talking and everything else. I mean, I was dropped on the step of the nursery in school and in church when I was a kid. I grew up in the Sunday school. I was dropped as a kid in the nursery. And that's when I realized, okay, it's time to stop talking. Because and I'd shared the humble gospel before that. So tragic. It's so tragic when we see it. And yet, Paul, how tragic it was for Paul. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Yeah, God doesn't care about Gentiles. And then some others said, well, you know, he did quote this verse and this verse and this verse where God says he's going to be, you know, the Messiah is going to be blessing the all nations of the world, and God's going to have his light shine on the Gentiles and all. I mean, so maybe there's something to this. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Preaching the kingdom of God. So therefore, we as Christians should say, you know what? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom, and ultimately the kingdom of heaven is going to be set up. You're either going to be in the kingdom of heaven or you're going to be in the kingdom of Satan, called hell. It's one of the two. Jesus wins. Satan is destroyed. He's going to set up his kingdom and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And we should have confidence in doing so. Why? Because we're right? No. But because the apostles and prophets are right. Jesus is right. And so this is the God we serve with confidence. We know God is going to keep his promises to the Jews. We know that he used Paul a few years, you know, just a short years later, about 4 years later, he gets beheaded. But he taught with confidence the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God until he was taken. And that's our mission to keep preaching till we drop. Amen. And that's the whole study of the book of Acts. Now, some churches call themselves Acts 29. They're into making wine, some of them, because they want to be a cool church. But Acts 29 symbolically means it really doesn't end here. It's not like, and this is the end of the story, because it's been going on for 2,000 years with truly saved people. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts. And God, we do just thank you that your kingdom is coming. We thank you for your promises to the Jews. Even though they've been so blind and they were such a pain to Paul, yet he had a love for them to want to share the gospel. And God, it does appear like the days where the blinders are going to come off, the veil is going to come off of their eyes, as even now, even right now, so many Jews are turning to your Messiah, Jesus, in the land of Israel, realizing the desperateness of the situation and humbling themselves like the few that did in Rome 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we pray for our own people, our own Gentiles in our midst, that so many are hard-hearted, Lord, but some do humble themselves and listen. Help us, God, to truly be obedient to your call to go and preach your word, so that those that do have a humble heart will be able to hear and having heard, to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains run up high? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more dying men, we are going to see the King. No more dying men, we are going to see the King. No more dying men, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
That's a kingdom song right there. It's so exciting to know we're going to heaven. And may the Lord use us to help others join us. Amen. God bless you, and until we can fellowship again.